But we are grateful for what you've done for us, without which we would not be who you made us. We would not have forgiveness. We would not have the peace that we have in your Son. We would not have any sort of spiritual promises or spiritual blessings or tools that we can use to live our lives the way you intend. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for all your graces. And we thank you for the folks here that encourage one another towards that end. Amen. Okay. I just finished up 2 months of lessons, and you were a part of that, about how the Holy Ghost works. And so this week, after talking about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about unholy spirits, which is the other side of the spiritual world, so to speak. The Holy Spirit is often talked about in Christianity, and most people believe in God and spirituality. Far fewer people believe in the devil and believe in devils, believe in spiritual beings that are not God, which is strange if you think about it. They believe in God, a spirit being, but not other spirit beings. I've jokingly said to you before that although it's a current controversy among certain circles on whether or not there's extraterrestrial life and that sort of thing, that I've said repeatedly, I believe in life in outer space. That's where life came from, is God, which is interesting, and that is a common theory among the naturalist science today, that aliens implanted and seeded life on this earth. That's interesting, because God breathed his life breath into dirt, and that's how we became alive. So, you know, I believe in life outside of the planet. I just simply don't believe in other human life out there, any sort of natural existence that way. There's a spirit world, folks. There's a spiritual reality that we're only clued into by God's revelation. We can't study it under a microscope. And that is what distinguishes the Christian's perspective on things from those in the world who are naturalistic in their thinking. They deny the spiritual, the existence of the soul, the existence of God, the existence of spirits at all. And so therefore they have a problem, they have a dilemma with spiritual understanding, with recognizing, with justifying the existence of spiritual ideas, spiritual things. You know, what about justification? Who needs it if we're all just beings that have evolved from dirt? You know, there is no need for justification at all. We just are, you see. But if rather there is a right and wrong, and there is spiritual truth, and there are spiritual beings, and we ourselves are spiritual, so that it's not your flesh and bones that completely make you up, but there's a body and a soul. There's an invisible. And if that be true, then we need to understand about those things from God's revelation, from what we can learn from it only through revelation. Okay, so this morning we're dealing with the unholy spirits, with the other side of that spiritual world, the dark side of spiritual life. Now, even though this isn't part of our series, it really helps to understand how the Holy Spirit's working today, to understand what unholy spirits are doing. Because you won't know what unholy spirits are doing unless you know what God the Spirit is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing. So it really helps to understand that and to also understand what he's doing in your life. And we've covered for 8 weeks now what that is and how a believer, when they hear the gospel of the grace of God, Ephesians 1:13 says you are sealed with the Spirit. And so you receive that Spirit by faith in the gospel of Christ. And it says that you become the temple of God since the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Okay, which is a very interesting and humbling thought, that the Spirit of God dwells in us by faith in what Christ did for us. We learn that the Spirit moves us. When we believe, he translates us from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13, which right there is going to be a part of our lesson today about the power of darkness. There is a power that exists in darkness that you were once in, and not even knowing that you were. Okay, and you were translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. You were moved by that Spirit. You didn't even feel it, but you were moved that way. You were placed into the church, into the body of Christ, that spiritual body, and you are given your place and moved into a position in heavenly places as an ambassador. And so you are moved by the Spirit towards those positions. Okay, we also learned how the Holy Spirit speaks to us, which is not through some sort of inner voice or monologue or us having dreams and visions today, but rather it's through the inspired words. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says the men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we know the Spirit's words are in this book. And we know that 2 Timothy 3:17 says that all Scripture is profitable to make the man of God perfect. And so we need his words in here. We learned how the Holy Spirit leads us, which is, of course, according to what he said, it's God's will. If a Christian doesn't know God's will, they don't know God's leading. which is why so much Christianity is in the dark. Okay, so we know God's will, the Spirit's leading, through understanding what the Bible says He's doing. Then we talked about being filled with the Spirit, which is letting the Holy Spirit move you to action by getting His words and His doctrine in you. Okay, and how your walking in the Spirit is simply you walking in the knowledge of who Christ has made you and who you are in Christ with the doctrinal understanding that you've been provided. Okay, with that spiritual understanding, you walk accordingly, and you will, last week we learned, bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of yourself, not the fruit of the law. It's the fruit of the Spirit, His doctrine, working in you. Okay, and it will result in the things listed in Galatians 5 and Ephesians chapter 5. So we dealt with all that last week. The other side of that coin is unholy spirits, because it's entirely possible that there's spiritual activity that is not of God that exists. And many people ask me questions about this, and so hopefully we'll put some of that to rest this morning. And can we be possessed by devils, you know, or demons? Can we cast out devils? Should we be doing that? You know, just the last couple of months, the Catholics went to Mexico, and I think they declared that the whole country needs to be exorcised. Exorcised. Devils, right? And he's done that for a few countries. And if I were a country, I'd be insulted by that, you know. The Pope said our country needs to be exorcised. But just last week I read about how the Catholics down in Mexico are persecuting the evangelical Christians. You hear about this? It's very interesting. You've heard about ISIS and the Muslims and things like that over there chopping Christians' heads off and burning their houses down and all that. Well, the Catholics are doing that to evangelicals in Mexico. So apparently religions aren't that much different, are they, when they go to war and fight with each other? You know. So what makes the difference between what we're doing and all of that? Well, maybe it's because we're people of a book and we're studying it rightly divided. Which you'd be surprised of how few people actually do that, actually acknowledge what's in the book and study it the way God intended. So it really makes all the difference in the world about how we approach what God is doing and how we're to react in the world. If you have the idea, as the Pope does in the Catholic Church, that it's your responsibility to lead God's army on this earth to bring in His kingdom, then why wouldn't you use carnal warfare, right? Why wouldn't you? The same in the Quran. Their book teaches that. How Islam is going to be the world religion and have domination, and so you know there's an instruction for carnal warfare, okay? And so why wouldn't there be battles among religious people if that's what they think? But if you have the Bible rightly divided, you understand for 2,000 years God has not been fighting a war on the earth. Then suddenly that doctrine, that understanding that God has changed what He was doing from kingdom ministry to grace ministry. From operating in the world through judgment and wrath to operating in the world through grace and peace, then suddenly you know that God has changed His approach, His stance towards humanity and towards the world. And so it answers two questions. One, why we ought not be fighting amongst each other in religious circles, because we know that God is offering grace through the gospel, the grace of God. But secondly, that question that everybody asks is, why does bad things happen? Right? Why do bad things happen? Everybody asks this question. Why? Because they expect if God is all-powerful and He's all-loving that He would intervene. Because they're assuming that God is trying to control the world through His kingdom. If this is God's playground and He wants to be king, why doesn't He intervene and, you know, fix things? Well, we know by the dispensation of the grace of God, He's not doing that on purpose so that all could be saved. It's by grace that He's giving you the free opportunity to choose Him by faith. To believe the gospel of Christ, that He died for your sins, that He rose from the dead for your justification. And that's offered you freely. He's not forcing you. And wouldn't it be forcing you if when you chose to sin, He went zap and made you not do it? Wouldn't that be forcing you? Yes, it would. And so this dispensation is entirely by grace, entirely by faith, which means both sides of the coin. One, you have liberty and salvation freely by grace. The other side is He's not helping you physically and carnally. He's not punishing you physically and carnally. And so we live in this world that turns out to be a mess because what we see is the outcome of human choices for 2,000 years. Sinful human choices. Why do bad things happen? Because God has left us alone by His grace for 2,000 years. And this is the outcome. Humanity. You see. And so we need God's grace to save us from sin. We also need God's grace to understand what's been happening for 2,000 years. Why is it Jesus did all those miracles and we haven't seen miracles since? You know, why is that? Well, I'm getting into another series. We talked about that last year for 2 months. So that's all on the website. But this morning, unholy spirit, the dark side of spiritual life. I gave you that introduction just to explain that there is a supernatural spiritual warfare going on. I say spiritual warfare because it's millennia long. Okay, you can't wake up in 2016 and think you're the center of the universe. Things have been happening for a long, long time. And this book, helpfully, is an old book that tells us from God's revelation what he's been doing through history and what he has been doing and what he will do, okay, in the spiritual warfare. It also tells us insight into, in that battle, in that spiritual warfare, what the unholy spirits, what the devil has been doing in opposition to God. You are people. God created for his purpose on this earth to enjoy him richly forever, to be in his glory, and you are stuck in the battle. And unless you know that, you will not have understanding of what's going on. And so we need to, at the outset, we talk about the Holy Spirit and how you live life in Christ, but you need to be aware that it's not just you and the Holy Spirit. It's not just you battling in your flesh, even though that's a daily thing that you deal with in yourself. There's you, the Holy Spirit, and a greater spiritual warfare out there. This is one of the reasons why we meet together and come together to learn from the Scripture, to gain knowledge from the Scripture, to be intelligent about what God wants us to do and what the knowledge of the truth is, so that we can be equipped to wage that warfare. Okay? If we're not equipped to do it, you're going to get hurt. People are going to get hurt. God's purpose isn't going to be advanced. You see, so there's a problem. We need equipped, intelligized soldiers. Right? And this is what this is. This is the military base to equip us. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual, 2 Corinthians says. This is a book revealing spiritual realities. Okay? Without this book, we know nothing about spiritual reality. This book has been given up by society, which is why society wholeheartedly agrees there is no spiritual reality. They rejected the only source where they can understand it. You see? So 1 Corinthians 2 becomes true. The natural man cannot know the things of God because he's rejected them. Okay? He simply does not participate in them. So if you look at 1 John 4, verse 1, there's a lot of information in the Scripture about the spiritual world, both the Holy Spirit and unholy spirits. And there's just as much nonsense about unholy spirits as there is nonsense about the Holy Spirit as taught in Pentecostal circles. So much talk about the Holy Spirit mysticism, and we tried to eliminate a lot of that baggage with the Holy Spirit as the weeks went on. Okay, it's not your works that you receive the Spirit. It's not your experience through which the Spirit speaks to you. It's not by your performance that you get God to tell you his will. It's not through your feelings that you learn what God is doing. It's through the Scripture. It's by faith. Okay, it's by studying God's word rightly divided. That's how God works, right? And knowing those things will guard you against the activities of unholy spirits. 1 John 4, verse 1. Now, this book here is not written to the church today. It's written by one of the 12 apostles to Israel 2,000 years ago. And so it's written during a time in which unholy spirits were battling the Holy Spirit's ministry at that time, which was providing miracles to be performed through his nation to build his kingdom. The response then from the unholy spirits was to mimic, to copy, to retaliate in the same regard. Okay? Through miracles and wonders to build up the devil's kingdom. You see, the issue is about control. It's about power. It's a political struggle, a spiritual political struggle. And so 1 John 4:1, there's instruction in 1 John for those early Christians or those early members of Israel there, Kingdom Israel, to discern the spirits. And he says, beloved, believe not every spirit. So there's a few things we learn from that there's not just the Holy Spirit operating in these Pentecostal believers. There's other spirits around. He says, believe not every spirit. You see someone performing some supernatural thing, see someone doing something, moved by something, it's not natural, it's not physical, then you say, well, it must be God. You can't say that. Unbelievers like to say, well, you know, if God would just show me a miracle. That's not sufficient, folks. If God would strike me dead now, if God would, you know, part the waters so I can walk across, that's not sufficient for you to know that's God. And it's not sufficient in the Bible. It wasn't the fact that Jesus did miracles that proved that he was of God. It was that the prophecies said he would do these miracles at this time, and he fulfilled the prophecies. That's what proved he was the Son of God. It's not he did miracles, which everyone acknowledged. Okay? And neither today is that sufficient proof. Show me a miracle. It must be of God. Not so. Well, Pentecostals, it must be true. I've seen a miracle. God never said, look at the miracles and you'll know that's from me. In fact, you can find in the scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation chapter 13 how that there are devils that perform signs and wonders and miracles. Well, if they have the ability to do that, then how do you know which is which? That's the true question. How do you know? If the spiritual world is real and supernatural things happen and we're looking for true spirituality, then we need to know the difference to be able to discern one or the other. And that's hard because we're physical beings. We're natural. We see things. We hear things. We don't have some sort of sensor for spiritual things. Oh, except for this book right here, a book that we can read. Okay, God's revelation. So, 1 John 4:1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so, I only quote this verse here, not as instruction for you, but simply to point out there are more than the Holy Spirit that exists. There are spirits. There are unholy spirits. And they didn't all get eliminated when the dispensation changed to grace. Right? So Christ rose from the dead, he revealed the mystery to Paul, and suddenly all the unholy spirits are what? Are they bound? Some people think that. Okay, some people who think that we're living in the kingdom now believe that they're bound, because that's what Revelation 20 says. During that millennial kingdom, he binds Satan. Right? God binds Satan. Right? Well, is Satan bound today or is he not? And this is an argument back and forth. You know, well, if we're not in the kingdom, he's not bound. If you're not in the kingdom and he's the prince of the power of the air and he's the god of this world, then he's not. And the Holy Spirits are operating. Right? How do you know the difference? As who what was the guy's name? Christopher McKeon, I think, or something like that, famously said in his script, the greatest trick that the devil ever pulled is to convince people he didn't exist. You know, was the idea there in that movie, for what it was called. Anyway, it was in the movie there where it talked about how the devil convinced folks he didn't exist, and that was his greatest trick. The Bible talked about that too, 2 Corinthians 4, how people don't believe the devil exists. In fact, the polls showed that. About 80% of people are Christians in America. Closer to 90-95% claim to believe in God. Okay, only about 30-40% of Christians believe the devil's real. Right, that is a recipe for disaster. Okay, so 80% believe that there's God. Only 40% believe there's the devil. So if you're the devil, 40% is free reign for you, because all you have to do is convince them that you are God. Isn't that what he wants? Isaiah 14. He wants to hold the position of rulership and power as God. And that's what Christians do. They say, well, they believe in God just like me. Maybe their God's a different God. Maybe their spiritual entity that they're serving, maybe the spiritual entity that's working in them is different. They say, well, I felt his presence. We've already learned that's not how the Holy Spirit works. So who are you feeling? You see? We already learned it's not by your experience and circumstances. So you're claiming your God helps you through the circumstances. That's not the God of the Bible. Who is it that's helping you through the circumstances, supernaturally, as you claim? Right? Well, it could be just chance, or it could be something else, you say. And so, how do you discern the difference there? How do you know? Devils can perform miracles. They give physical strength in the Bible. They do wonders. They heal. Right? How do you know our meetings of God? We saw healing. Well, that's not sufficient enough. There's got to be a standard by which we discern the difference. By the way, I'm calling them devils and not demons. In your Bible, the word demon never shows up. Okay? It doesn't exist in your Bible. The Greeks used that word demon to refer to any sort of soul or spirit without a body, good or bad. So you could be a good demon, bad demon. Right? Devil is the word that's accurate. Devil means evil spirit. So that clearly delineates the difference between angels, which are good spirits, and the devils, which are evil spirits, you see. So you have that difference there. Look at Acts 26, verse 18. We're Pauline in our pattern, and so we learn what God is doing today through his epistles. And you read in Paul's ministry, as he was on trial with Israel in Acts 26, verse 18, that his ministry given to him of the Lord was to go to the Gentiles, the nations, and to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. There's that power of darkness. And from the power of Satan unto God. You see, Paul's ministry was to open their eyes and to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God. Now you say, really? I mean, how many Satanists do we have out there? I mean, are people really worshiping Satan? Not intentionally, not willingly. But as Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not doing right, you're doing wrong. If you're not doing good, you're doing evil, aren't you? If you're not telling the truth, you're telling a lie, right? And so this, again, is what the Bible teaches, is very clearly, you know, your judgment here about right and wrong. And so when people are teaching wrong doctrine, what does that mean? They're teaching wrong doctrine. If people aren't telling the truth about what God is doing today, what are they doing? They're telling a lie, you see. And the devil's the father of lies, folks. You see? So they don't even know it. They don't even feel it. Maybe they don't even want to if they have the choice. I don't want to serve the devil. I want to serve myself. Which, coincidentally, is what the Satanic Bible teaches. Satanic Bible, and there's a rising number of Satanists. I just read it the other day in America. Maybe you haven't seen them. But there's, I think they have about 100,000 people now. A lot smaller than Christian churches, you know. But still, they're a rising tide. They're the ones that you've read in the newspaper lately that have been appealing to public schools to put Satanist literature right next to Christian literature. You hear about this? No? Well, it's out there. They're doing that. And so they're trying to get, you know, make a name for themselves. And because they're a religion just like Christianity, right? So why not equal rights and all this stuff? So they're doing that. But the Satanists, you know, in their meeting, they say that Satan doesn't want you to worship him. He doesn't want you to do what he wants you to do. He doesn't force you to do what he wants. He wants you to do what you want to do. That's the teaching of Satan in the Satanist Bible. So I saved you the read. Don't read Satan's Bible. I just told you what it taught you, that you do what you want. Right? That's interesting. Because that's exactly what the Bible says Satan says. The Bible says Satan wants you to do what you want, whereas really you don't know the truth. And so God tells you what is right and wrong and what is true and error, and you learn from his wisdom. All wisdom comes from God. What is the right way? Okay? So those are the two choices that humanity has. To follow truth, to have light, or to be in darkness, and to follow error. Follow yourself, or to follow the Holy Spirit. What was the issue with the walking in the Spirit again? Remind yourself, 2 weeks ago. It was a choice that you have. Here's you. Okay, your body and soul and spirit, and you have a choice. We'll say you're saved here, you trust the gospel of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have a choice to be led by your flesh and to follow it, or to listen to the leading of the Spirit through God's Word and follow it. You have a choice. That's a choice you make every day. You have the Spirit in you. You received Him by God's grace. And the Spirit is leading you. He's told you what He wants you to do, right? But the flesh is also leading you. It tells you what you want to do, right? So you have a choice. And every day you make that choice, right? And so this is the choice humanity has. Serving God, Holy Spirit, or serving yourself, which is what the devil says, right? All the devil wants is to be in charge of everyone serving themselves. He wants to be the prince of the devils, the prince of the power of the air. He wants to be like God. Satan is religious, okay? The only difference is that he wants you to serve yourself, and that's why his society is so much greater. To a lot of people, that appeals. To a lot of people, that appeals. That's attractive. So you're saying I can either do what a divine dictator tells me, or I can follow myself, which Satan allows. Do you see the temptation? You see? People reject God on purpose. Right? They reject Him on purpose. This is why, again, it's the preaching of the truth. It's reading God's Word. It's seeing what God says and having that by faith. You hear God's Word, and by faith, you believe it. By faith, you choose that. You choose life rather than death. Right? You choose righteousness rather than sin. Right? You choose Christ rather than yourself. You see? And so it's this faith operation that works in you. Meanwhile, look at Ephesians 2, verse 2. Unholy spirits exist. The devil exists. And they rule this world right now. If the devil's ruling the world right now, according to the Scripture, and most Christians think the God of this world is the true God, who's winning that battle? Huh? Christians say, oh, God's in control of the world. And the Bible says, the devil is now. So aren't they calling the devil their God? I'm sure they're not doing that on purpose, but you see how the wrong doctrine perpetuates the error. If they're looking at the world, the circumstances, because they think God's controlling all of that, and it's actually the devil running it, they're looking at the wrong person. Looking at the wrong spirit. Looking at the unholy one, not the holy one. You see, this is the dilemma that we're in. We're in a war, folks. We're not dropped into the kingdom on earth here when we're born. We're in a warfare. Ephesians 2, verse 2. He says, in time past, before you were saved, in time past you walked according to the course of this world. The course set by, not God, but unholy spirits, by the devil. Okay? It says in verse 2, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The spirit of the devil, John 8:44. The spirit of disobedience. That's what it says, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. It's the course of this world. Which verse 3 sounds very pious and evil, but it actually seems very pleasurable. Okay? The difference between serving God and serving yourself is whether God is number one or not. That's it. Right. God promises you joy. God promises you peace. God promises you pleasure in his kingdom. Okay, righteousness, peace, and joy. The devil, Satan, promises you joy, peace, pleasure. Right? What's the difference? How do we know the difference between the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirits? I mean, we're all just living life. You know, just live how you want. And then, is that the answer? Everyone chooses their own way. So there's many different ways to go to the same God. Is that it? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because that is an option on today's table. All religions are the same. Many pass to the same God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 11. Paul exhorts those who have seen sin work in one of their brothers, and they have rebuked him. And they've rebuked him, and the rebuke was sufficient, where he was sorrowful for the sin, and he recognizes the wrong, and he exhorts them to then forgive him for those sins, as Christ has already forgiven them by his grace. And he says in verse 10, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also, for if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." What's he saying? He says, you have forgiveness for Christ's sake. I mean, Christ died for all your sins, and so if he's forgiven in Christ. And that's why I forgive him too. Okay. In our flesh, it's hard for us to forgive people sometimes. Knowing that Christ died for all sins and that you're a sinner for whom Christ died helps you with the spiritual understanding of how you can forgive a sinner. How you can forgive someone who's done wrong to you. But Paul says in the same sentence in verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So he enters Satan into the picture here. I mean, I thought it was just kind of like our spiritual growth, our walk in the Spirit, our application of doctrine, and suddenly it's Satan? How'd he get here? You know, well, there's a battle going on where Satan can get an advantage if they don't forgive this person in the person of Christ. If they don't walk in the Spirit, Satan can get an advantage? How does that? Wow, that's what he says here. Okay, you as an ambassador, as a soldier, as a member in this warfare, okay, if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not equipped with God's armor, which is the word of truth, then Satan can get an advantage. His power, his principality, his rule, his kingdom will continue. You see, the battle we're fighting is not for who's president in 2016, folks. The battle we're fighting is for the power of the world. You see. It's a bigger issue. It's not about minimum wage being $15 or $7 or $8 or whatever. It's about souls being saved and deciding what is right and what is wrong. That's the issue. Right? That should be the platform issue. I'm not talking about theocracy. I'm talking about the conversation. Right? What controls corruption, by the way? Capitalism is corrupt. Communism is corrupt. What is corruption? Maybe we should have this conversation. Because, you know, both sides seem like they want to give money or get money, you know. What is corruption? What is right and wrong? This is the issue, and the Bible addresses it. This is the conversation that's not being had. Right? We need to make America great again. No, we need to acknowledge Christ. That's what needs to happen. America's greatness did not come from neglecting Christ. Anyway, that's another story for another day. That's not talking about today. The devil. It says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, "We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. I fear that many people are." I just don't know what Satan's doing. I mean, they don't even know what God's doing. How do they know what Satan's doing? You know, Christians ignorantly pray for God's will, not knowing it's right here in the Bible. But it says we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, we need not be ignorant of what the devil's doing. We need to know what's going on there. If you're trying to fight a spiritual battle, and that's all invisible, folks, can't use your eyes to do that, you got to get some direction. You know, pilots can't see where they're going often in the air. They have to trust their instruments. Right? This is the same way, in allegory, to how you walk and how you minister for the Lord in spiritual reality. You can't trust what you're seeing out the window. Okay? The clouds could be 30,000 feet. They could be 500 feet. You know, you can't trust what you're seeing in the window. You got to look at your instrument. How high am I? Which direction am I going? This is your instrument. This is the book that tells you, that reads your meter. You see? We need to not be ignorant of God's will or what Satan is doing to retaliate. People think, well, Satan, I know what that is. That's a bunch of sinners. I mean, there are people out there raping people and killing people and, you know, lying, all the corruption. That's the devil's work right there. After learning about me, after learning about you in the flesh, I don't think the devil needs any help with that. You know, after learning about what humanity can do on its own, I don't think the devil needs to get much involved in it. I mean, if I were the devil, and I'm seeing humanity do all this horrible stuff, I'm like, how about it, you know? I mean, is he causing you to sin? There was that clip back in the, I think it was 70s, where the phrase became popular, the devil made me do it. You know, the devil made me do it. Right? What does that even mean? The devil made you do it. I mean, don't you have a choice? Right? Who has control here? Who's in control of your life? The devil made me do it. And this is the Christian response, because they don't want to be blamed for sin, right? Why'd you sin, Christian? The devil made me do it. Well, that's still your fault. I don't see what that even means, but this idea that the devil's making you sin is just wrong. You are born with sin. You naturally sin. If the devil didn't exist, which most Christian Americans don't think that he does, you would still sin. You don't need the devil for that. Okay? So the devil's not out there with a campaign of sin. He's not the creature with red skin and horns and a pitchfork provoking you to temptation. James 1 describes you tempt, you fall into temptation. It's your lusts that lead you to sin. It's not the devil. When the devil tempted Christ, he did not tempt Christ to sin, some egregious sin that you may be thinking of in your mind about the devil's sin. What did the devil say to Jesus? Eat some food. Eat food. How is that a sin? How is it a sin for Jesus to turn stones into bread and to have lunch? It's not. See, he wasn't tempting him to sin. Was he? Or was he? When he said, Jesus, I'll make you king of all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, is that a wrong thing? I mean, I thought we served Jesus, you know. What's wrong with that? All right. So he wasn't tempting him with the types of sins perhaps you're thinking about the devil tempts you with. My point here is the devil's not doing that. What are his devices? Well, you read about them in the scripture, and we'll see more about them later, but his devices include confusion, ignorance, contention, rebellion, deception, pride, religion. That pretty much encompasses all of it. Right? These are his devices. He's a religious being. He's a spiritual being, because you have to be religious if you're going to be in control. Machiavelli. That's what he said. An atheist will never be president. Why? You've got to be religious in order to be in control of the people. Because people are naturally religious. You're having second thoughts about me now, aren't you? You should. You should discern everything by this book, folks. Even me. Don't trust humanity. Don't trust the devil. Don't trust those with power. Understand who God is and what is right and wrong, what is true. Okay? His devices are to confuse, are to keep you ignorant. That's the idea of darkness, the power of darkness. Okay, we're trying to spread light. The idea of darkness and light is that we're trying to enlighten, we're trying to bring knowledge to you of things you did not know about the spirit world, about God, about right and wrong. He wants contention. You say, well, who would want this? Jesus himself said, if Satan's fighting himself, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Why would the devil want contention? Right? Well, it's contention against those who would follow truth, you see. It's opposition to truth. If he can get you to battle those who care about doctrinal truth, then Satan has won. You see? Our battle is for truth. When he silences you against that, this is not God's doing. He's contending against that rebellion. Right? He's rebelled. He's for rebellion, only they don't call it rebellion. The world calls rebellion, they make rebellion synonymous to independence. We're going to celebrate Independence Day in a couple months. What's wrong with that? Independence, freedom. Right? And that's the mantra of the devil's kingdom. Liberty. Freedom. Which is interesting, because that's also what God provides. Liberty and freedom. Only God's definition of true liberty and freedom, it's not a freedom to go kill anybody you want. That's sin. Liberty and freedom in righteousness is what God describes. So you see, liberty can be liberty to do whatever you want, or liberty to do right. See, there's a difference. So the devil promotes freedom to do what you want, independence. And God goes, that's not independence. That's sin. In our American experiment, people wonder what went wrong. You know, we have freedom. What went wrong? Well, it's not just freedom. It's freedom in righteousness. It's freedom in God with the knowledge of the truth. You can't set people free unless they have the knowledge of the truth. If you set them free without the knowledge of the truth, they will rebel and do wrong. You see, and that's the problem. It's not that a little rebellion doesn't help our society every now and then. Thomas Jefferson. And I'm pulling them out today, aren't they? Yeah. Thomas Jefferson. Need new rebellion every generation. But it's that we need to know the truth. And so when we rebel as Christians, it's not a rebellion against the truth. It's simply opposition to error. That's the fight we fight, because we stand for truth. You see. Anyway, I keep getting back to that today. I don't know why. What purpose will the devil have to cause confusion, contention, rebellion, deceive? Why? What purpose of that? Okay. What purpose would politicians have to lie to you? We all assume that happens, which is unfortunate, right? Why do they lie to you? Control. They want you to believe them, you see. But they don't do it. They're liars. I know. We keep electing them, you know. For what purpose? It's to rule and control. Isaiah 14:14 says the devil's purpose, back in Isaiah, was to be like the Most High, to be like God. He didn't want to be God. He knew God. God was over there. He's not God. You know, he can't be God. He wants to be like him. He wants to be served like him. He wants to have authority like him. He wants people to worship him like him. He wants to be the all in all. You know. So Satan says, serve me instead of God. You don't have to serve God. In fact, I'm God, you know. And this is the deception. The purpose is for him to rule and have control. He's the prince of the power of the air. He has a power of darkness. He has power over death. He has the father of lies. Why does he have to create a lie? Because as soon as he says, it's okay to serve me and not the true God, that's a lie. You've got to lie to do that. Truth is, it's not okay. There's only one God. There's only one true God, and Satan's not it. See, that's the truth. So you have to know the difference. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul explains here about this warfare and says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a battle, and the battle is a spiritual one, not against flesh and blood, which includes all the rest of the 7 billion people on the planet. Almost 8 billion now. Okay, they're not the enemy. Okay? It's doctrinal. It's spiritual. It's teaching. If they're still alive, they can be saved from all of that. They can be delivered from error and delivered from darkness. And so you preach the truth to them, and that's how that works. You see? So they're victims. They're all victims in error, in this power of darkness that Satan's ruling this world. And you're left here as an ambassador of light, ambassador of truth, ambassador of reconciliation to God. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. Do you see what he's admitting there? Who's ruling this world? Dark powers. Who's sitting in principalities over this world? The devil, apparently, unholy spirits. That's who you're fighting right there. Because just as the Holy Spirit has a will, just as the Holy Spirit has revealed doctrinal truth to you, and the Holy Spirit has something for you to do for God's purpose, unholy spirits have something they want you to do as well. And so, how do you walk in the Spirit? This is easy, right? Old hat, cake. We've already covered this before. I'm just going to tell you again, just in case you forgot. You have God's Word here, right? And walking in the Spirit requires you hearing the Word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of truth. It strengthens your inner man. It strengthens your inner man so that you will choose to follow the Spirit's leading and walk accordingly. That's how that works. If you cut this off, that pretty much won't happen. It'll be a lot harder, right? In fact, this may seem pretty strong. But what if you introduce a new character here? See if I can draw a bird. Why a bird? Because in the Bible it refers to foul spirits and holy spirits as birds. I don't know why. The Holy Spirit came down like as a dove on Jesus. Remember that? And then when Jesus told the parable of the sower, what was it that picked up those seeds off of the ground? Ravens. That's interesting. Well, doves are white. Ravens are black. Oh, birds, spirits. Light bulb, anybody? You have the devil here. You have unholy spirits, right? If you cut off the word of God, these are the rulers of this world. What's going to lead you? Your flesh? Or perhaps the course that's already been set by the rulers of this world? Yeah, well, I didn't, you know, make this tradition up that, you know, we go to bars and get drunk every day after work. I mean, it just happens. Yeah, that's the course of the world. Yeah, I get it. It's already been set for you. Right? And you have nothing to tell you otherwise. You're not following the lead of the Spirit, so you see what's going to happen. Why do bad things happen? Because of this? Because of this. Because of sin? Because of your flesh? Because of the devil? It's this present evil world. Okay? This is the solution right here. God's Word in you. That's it. That's the spiritual warfare. Okay? Look at Matthew 4, verse 8 and 9. What do devils do today? Well, like I said, they don't have to convince you to sin. That's natural. And you'll follow the crowd. You're just lemmings. Everybody knows that. Everybody does what everybody else does. I went to Chipotle the other day. All the workers looked exactly the same. They're all independent people. They don't like to conform. All had their hair dyed. All had earrings. All had tattoos on their arms. All of them. Like, wow, what kind of club are you guys in? Chipotle club. They all look the same. I don't know. It was amazing. It's true. I don't know what the memo was. I got to thinking about the interviewing process there and how that worked. You know, if you don't have a tattoo, you can't get hired. I don't know. I'm getting off topic here, honey. It was confusing to me. Matthew 4, verse 8. Notice in that comment, I didn't say anything was wrong about any of those things. I'm not judging you. I just acknowledge that everybody had the same thing. In the same way, I go to Best Buy and I'll have blue shirts on and khakis. You know, it's the same thing. What's the difference between that conformity and that conformity? I don't know. One's cooler, I guess. Matthew 4, verse 8. Here's the temptation of Jesus when the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. All these things will I give thee. Wow. Imagine serving a God that will give you kingdoms and lands and miracles and blessings. And isn't the God we serve? Amen, everybody. The God that gives us blessings. The God that gives us a kingdom. And the God that gives us power. Amen. And if we believe that, well, that's the devil. What's the problem here in Matthew 4, verse 8? I mean, isn't this exactly what God's plan is? To rule the world? I mean, to him to have dominion over the planet when he put man in charge of that in Genesis chapter 1? Isn't that God's purpose? That all things in heaven and earth will be under his headship? Yeah, it is. So what's the difference between the devil's plan and God's plan? I mean, they're the same end goal, right? Well, they are in Luke chapter 4, they have him. But the difference is this. The difference is the means to get there. The difference is the means. The end is the same, right? Trying to get the whole world to follow us in our kingdom. So all things will be under our spiritual headship because spirit beings have a lot more power than human beings. We just walk around the planet. They have more power than us, more authority. So that's how it's going to end up, but it's the means that are different. The devil said, I'll give you all these things if you will worship me. Jesus said, nope, can't go that way, sorry. Now, if the devil would have said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you would just preach the truth and serve the true God, right? Would Jesus have said, no way? No, okay, you lose, you know, they're mine, thank you. You see, it was the means that was different, not the end. And so when Christians tell you, it doesn't matter what the means are, we all get the same end. Oh no, that's devilish. It's not just the end that justifies the means. The means got to be right, right? Well, all religions are trying to get to heaven. Yeah, I know. A lot of them are getting there the wrong way. They're trying to get there. They're not going to get there. It's the wrong means, you see. The only means of salvation is through Jesus Christ and the cross. It's the only means. It's the only way that's logically possible. It's the only judicial, righteous way to get there. Right? There's no other righteous way to get to heaven. Us being all unrighteous. So, you see, the difference between the devil and God are the means. Get that in your head, because that'll help you a lot with the discerning the differences in Christian groups and religions. It's not just the end. You say, they all serve the same God. Well, how do you describe that God? You can't say they all serve the same God when you start to describe the gods that they serve. Right. You've all seen the Coexist bumper stickers? Coexist. Laughable. Laughable. You say, well, you're the problem, Justin. I'm not the problem. I'm trying to all gather around the truth. Let's get everybody, the Muslims, the Hindus, everybody, just around the truth. And we get the truth, we're all good. We're on the same page. We can all then coexist. And by the way, we're all coexisting anyway. Except for those religions that are trying to kill people. Like the Muslims, the Christians, and the Hindus, the Muslims. So apparently, nobody can coexist. Right? Because why? They believe different things. What's the solution? To get them to believe the same thing. What's the devil want you to think? Don't believe anything. That's what the devil says. I'd rather know what's right than to know nothing. Which is what the atheist claims. I know nothing. We can't know anything. You can't be certain about everything. Right? I'd rather know the truth. And if that means I'm wrong and he's right, then I'll follow that guy and what he says is truth. You know, what if it's according to truth, right? If it means I'm right and you're wrong, then you ought to accompany me with truth. You see? So we can all live. I'm not going to shoot you. You can take it to the bank. I'm not going to shoot you. Right? God has not instructed me to do that. He's told me to preach truth. Right? You can believe whatever you want. And you can believe that, and then I'll believe the truth, and that'll just be it. You see? But as soon as I make that comment, that I believe the truth and you believe error, what's going to happen? The person I said that about is going to go, hey, wait a minute, I don't believe error. Good, we have a conversation. Let's talk about it. It's called evangelism. Or we can just believe nothing. Believing nothing is what ignorance is all about. It's what darkness is all about. Right? Look at 1 Timothy 4. What do devils do? They set a course of ignorance and deception. They tell lies. They oppose the truth because that's the only way the devil can get a following is if people remain ignorant about the truth. People say, well, the truth divides people. Yeah, it divides truth from error. It divides Holy Spirit from unholy spirit. It's what the truth does. You water that down, you won't know the difference. All right, so you turn 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 1. Now the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, capital S. Now the Holy Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So are they avoiding doctrines? Are they avoiding spirit things? Are they avoiding spirits? Are they becoming less spiritual, you know, in their life? Religious, maybe? No, they're not. Okay, it says in the latter days, they'll depart from the faith, the true faith, the faith in the truth, the gospel, and giving heed to seducing spirits, the doctrines of devils. They will listen to the doctrines taught by evil spirits. Wrong doctrines. That's what evil spirits are doing, teaching doctrine. You say, no, they're not. Look at all the other churches out there. Well, I get it. The other churches aren't teaching doctrine at all. We make an emphasis on this from the Bible. But they are teaching something, even if that is, doctrine doesn't matter. Even if that is trust your experience, even if that is trust your feelings, that's a doctrinal truth or doctrinal error. It's a doctrine that they're teaching people, you say. And so it's a doctrinal battle. So here's doctrines being taught by devils. Devils teach doctrine. And if you're studying 1 Timothy 4, the doctrines they're teaching are the same doctrines God said elsewhere in the Scripture. Isn't that crazy? So God told people not to eat certain meats in Leviticus, right? That's not the law for today. It's not what God's will is today. And yet these devils will say, oh, you shouldn't eat those meats. Right? God said it. Right? Well, who's the God of this world today? How do you know the difference? How do you know whether God's telling you to eat the meat or not eat the meat? Right? Study God's word. Highly divided. You've got to get God's word of truth in you. That's where you know the truth is. And you'll say, wait a minute. He told me not to eat it because he said there's a law of fasting and God's going to give me superpower if I fast. Like Pentecostals are teaching now, right? But the Bible says I'm complete in Christ and I've got power through the gospel. So that teacher's wrong, the Bible's right. That's how you discern. That's how you know the difference. But devils teach doctrine. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Unholy spirits misuse the word of God. You see, I've never met an unholy spirit in my life. I get it. I don't see Casper the ghost flying around. They're not something we can see. They're something that works in people. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Paul here is telling you how to identify unholy spirits. They corrupt the word of God. They misuse it. They mishandle it. We're to rightly divide the word of truth. They don't. You see? We need to communicate to people to do that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I do not want to be caught in a lie. I do not want to believe a lie. If you think I'm wrong, correct me. I want to be right. I love being right more than I hate being wrong. Does that make sense? Correct me. I'd rather be right. You say, this is what the truth is about. And so if you know it, I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That's what we have done. We're trying to walk with integrity. The conversation needs to be had. Okay, questions need to be answered. This is how people can get saved, how people who can grow in the knowledge of the truth, how people can avoid the influence of evil spirits. People say, well, how do I know if I'm possessed with the devil? How can I avoid it? I mean, this is a scary thing. I mean, this is like exorcism, you know. But what happens? Well, look, it's very simple. If you have God's word of truth, you won't fall into the air that's being taught by the course of the world. Okay? Jesus quoted scripture to the devil every time he was tempted. Scripture rightly. And that's how he defeated him that way. The devil does sin. The devil is lifted up in pride. The devil lies. The devil murders. The devil does sin, but sin is not the devil. How do we know the difference between the spirits? How do we discern spirits? Well, 1 John 4:2 gives one way. We've already read 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:2 says that any man, he gives a rule here. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Doesn't work all the time nowadays. This is the rule for Israel going into that tribulation. When they had prophets and people claiming supernatural powers by the Spirit, and those people needed to claim that Jesus, who had come in the flesh, was Christ, that he was God. Right? That'll help. That'll go half the way nowadays. You talk to people and they say, I got the Spirit, and they don't claim Jesus is God, then you got a big problem. It doesn't always work to realize if people are right or wrong, if they've got a true spirit or a false spirit nowadays, because at this time the Spirit's not doing the same thing as he was then. The gospel isn't the same that John was teaching. The gospel John taught was a kingdom gospel. It was believe Jesus is the King, confess he's the Christ, and you get in. Today, the gospel is that Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead for justification. It's not your works. It's by God's grace. It's freely given to you. What makes you a Christian is not your righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. Will Riley. Romans 3. I just had to add that in there. It used to be according to the kingdom gospel of his name that you discern the spirits. It used to be the gift of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. There was tongues. There was prophecies. There was discerning spirits. And so a gift given to early people in the church that when the church was first built was to discern spirits. Why was that necessary? Because there's other spirits. How do you discern spirits? With this. If they didn't have this yet, if they didn't have the mystery truth inspired and preserved yet, if they didn't have it, how are they going to discern the spirits? The Holy Spirit helped them out. The Holy Spirit empowered them to know. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Whether it be 1 John 4 or 1 Corinthians 12, you always can discern spirits by the knowledge of the truth. If you know the truth, and the truth is working in you, you can identify error. You say, I don't know if that guy's got a devil or not. I can't see anything, and I'll assume for his sake he's not. Whatever he's saying is wrong. You can know that, right? That's how you identify spirits. When someone stands up and says, I'm speaking for God, fresh word from the Lord, and they teach error, bingo. That's wrong. And you can only know that from having God's word of truth in you, acknowledging the truth, which, by the way, is God's will, isn't it? 1 Timothy 2:4. To have all men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If you have that knowledge of the truth, then you'll know how to identify error. in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, if people are lost, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, is what he says. If people don't know the gospel, it's because they're not saved. They're saved, they live good lives, they're nice people. That's not what makes you a Christian. Okay. Well, they go to church. That doesn't make you a Christian either. They believe in God. That doesn't make you a Christian either. If they don't know the gospel, they're lost. The gospel is trusting God to save you through the finished work of Jesus Christ, not yourself. Okay. You trust that, then God makes you a part of his body. You didn't do anything. Okay. It's your belief in the knowledge of the truth of what God did. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 4, Paul identifies the devil once again. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He says there's darkness. So you see, there's the unholy spirits. The devil is trying to blind this person. What saves you from spiritual blindness? Number one, the gospel. Number two, continual edification and the knowledge of the truth. And that will deliver you from blindness, right? And so this is what Paul says very clearly in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what he says. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the glorious gospel of grace, shines light, knowledge, truth into your life. So look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Darkness doesn't always look like darkness. It's spiritual darkness, remember. It's very easy to tell when the lights are turned off in here. When the sun goes down and it becomes night time, it's easy to tell the darkness with your eyes. It's harder to tell darkness spiritually with the truth because it all sounds acceptable. Proverbs chapter 14, is it? 14 verse 15. It says, the simple believe every word. The simple believe every word. That word simple in the Bible is not it's not a good attribute to be simple. It's like childish. It had to be simple. Not to be wise is what simple means. It says, the simple believe every word. Anything you tell them. The last teacher they heard. Preach a good message? Right on. Devil preaches a message. Good message, preacher. You know. A cult preaches the message. That was great. Quoted scripture even. You know. How do you know the difference? Is everybody right? Nobody's wrong? 2 Corinthians 11 explains that there are false teachers, in verse 13. There are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I've told you before, I agree with Richard Dawkins on this one point. Okay? That Christians are our own worst enemy. Christians are causing people to become atheists. It's Christian pastors and teachers who preach ignorance and error that is the problem. I mean, the people who don't believe anything, they're not teaching any claim to truth. It's people who stand up and say, I've got the truth, and they teach something wrong. That's horribly dangerous. That's what happens to the simple, to those that are new, those that aren't saved yet. I mean, they believe everything they hear. Well, I'm supposed to believe, and that guy's saying something, right? I'll believe it. Let God be true. Every man a liar. This is the advice of the baby Christian. To the unbeliever. Let God be true, every man a liar, even yourself. Study God's word. Check everything by God's word. When you hear apostles and teachers and workers self-proclaimed, preaching truth, study God's word. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The apostles and workers of Satan are working and trying to preach light. They're trying to preach righteousness. Okay. We learned this morning about justification, how you declare someone righteous. So what do Satan's workers do? Preach righteousness wrongly. They preach your righteousness, not Christ's. They preach wrong doctrine. Okay. So what are you looking for? You're looking for, when you discern spirits, you're looking for what drives men, what controls people that is not natural. There are a lot of things that drive people that are just natural fleshly sin. That's not an unholy spirit at all. That's just their sin. That's flesh. You see something that doesn't look natural. You see something that doesn't... He's claiming to be of God. He's not claiming natural motivation. Well, now you have to compare that to the Scripture. Okay. Paul identifies the child of the devil by his opposition to truth in Acts 13. He was there preaching to a ruler. And here comes an unbelieving Jew, a religious man, who starts opposing the truth, opposing him. He's trying to prevent this person from hearing the truth that Paul is preaching. And Paul calls him a child of the devil. He didn't call him a child of the devil when he first saw him. It was when he opposed the truth. You're a child of the devil. You're doing his work. Right? By the way, that's not name calling. Right? I'm not trying to get you to call people names, that sort of thing. It's not name calling. It's identifying truth from error. It's drawing a distinction, a discernment. Okay? Discerning the spirit of God versus evil spirits requires you to have the wisdom of God. Requires you to understand the Bible rightly divided. There's a spiritual warfare going on in yourself between your flesh and the spirit. There's also a spiritual warfare going on around you. Okay? In the Old Testament, Samuel was a king of Israel. And 1 Samuel 16 says, when the spirit of the Lord left Samuel, an evil spirit came in. So Samuel always had a supernatural spirit controlling him. It's a different one, right? And 1 Samuel 16 tells you the difference. The Holy Spirit, thank God, doesn't leave you, right? You're sealed with him until the day of redemption. Thank the Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and never leaves. You as a saved person have a choice to follow that leading of the Spirit according to his word or your flesh, the course of the world, right? You say, well, I have a spirit talking to me. I've seen a vision where an angel was there. Paul says, don't listen to the angels, Galatians chapter 1. Right? He says, this book is what you need to trust. The Holy Spirit's will. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not religious. We don't carry around a piece of garlic or a silver stake or a cross and start, you know, cast out the devil. No, that's not it. It's not that sort of ability. The Vatican has a whole department of exorcists over there. The only time the word exorcist shows up in the Scripture, it's by an unbelieving Jew who fails at it. Isn't that funny? An unbelieving religious person who fails at doing it, which I think pretty much appropriately wraps up the Catholic exorcist department. The way you exorcise the devils is by having the knowledge of the truth. Okay? No silver bullet will kill the evil spirit. It's you knowing the truth. So what keeps you from falling into the temptation that the devil controls you? Oh, I'm so scared the devil's going to control me. What about Colossians 2:10? That the devil is not the highest authority. The highest authority is Jesus Christ, and you are complete in him. Ah, rest better at nights. Take two verses and call me in the morning. Colossians 2, verse 10. Okay? He's not the highest authority. You're complete in him. What about verses like 1 Corinthians 3:16 that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? No, you're not. Well, I think I maybe got the devil moving in me. I just don't know. You know, call a doctor. I don't know. The Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in you by faith. Look at 2 Timothy 2. How do we combat? How do we stand against the unholy spirits? Paul tells you how to do that, and it's a lot simpler than what you thought. If I have to pray in Jesus' name, that's probably it. In the name of Jesus Christ, come out. In the name, the name. No. That whole name of Jesus Christ business had to do with the kingdom on the earth. Jesus is your Lord and you're Christ. Better than that, he's your head, and the Holy Spirit's moved you into his body. It's the spiritual reality of who you are that prevents you from falling into this error. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. That's because we don't war against flesh and blood. It's not the man that's the problem. Say, Justin, why do you hate that teacher so much? I don't hate the teacher. I hate the doctrine that he's teaching. That's the difference. You know, I want the person, the man, I want the flesh and blood to be right. I'm not against flesh and blood. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Why do they oppose themselves? Because they're teaching, they're believing, they're following error and not the truth. And error hurts. If not now, then later. If not you, then someone else. Error is damaging. Verse 24, then, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance, a change of mind, to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, the weapon of your warfare against those who are in error is acknowledging the truth. Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. See, I've got someone with the devil here. I'm pretty sure it's the devil. I mean, I don't know what it is. What do I do? Call an exorcist. No, you don't call an exorcist. You preach the truth. The same thing you do to everyone. You preach the truth. They're captive by the devil because they're following error. They don't believe in God. They don't believe the gospel. They don't know the truth of who they are in Christ. They don't believe they're complete in Christ. They don't know the gospel, the grace of God. They don't know what grace means to their life. They don't know truth. That's why they're captive. Your weapon of deliverance is truth. Ephesians 6 says, put on the armor of God. What do you think that armor is? The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. The feet shod with the gospel of peace. The sword. Oh, that's got to be something else. The word of truth. It's all the word of truth. You get the truth in you, that's your weapons against the spiritual wickedness and unholy spirits in this world. That was what delivered you, and that's what will deliver them. Okay? Is speaking and preaching the truth. We need to set our affections on that. You see then how important it is what we do when we open the Bible, when we study the Scripture and learn the doctrines, because we need those doctrines in us. Doctrines taught from the Scripture, rightly divided, will protect you, guard you, strengthen you, will give you the weapons and equipment needed to deal with the unholy spiritual warfare in this world. Okay? We don't battle flesh and blood. We battle the evil principalities of darkness, ignorance, deception, contention, deceit, religion, pride. All those are dealt with by God's grace. Okay. Any comments, any questions about this lesson? Anybody have a devil needs to be cast to death? Read the Bible. All right.
At the point you brought up with even showing the word and the truth, I find it interesting that Christianity and our human nature is to blame somebody else. And we're so willing to blame Satan for our sins and our problems, and yet we want to take on the responsibility of our salvation on ourselves. And it's backwards. Our responsibility on ourselves is on our sin, and yet Christ did all the work for our salvation. Yet we want to say, well, it was Satan that caused me to do the sin, yet I want to achieve my own righteousness by doing...
It's not my fault. It's his fault, yeah. Yep. Yeah, I think you're right. We tend to blame other people, not ourselves, which itself is a sin. Ironic. Yep. Yeah.
I also think that sometimes false doctrine is not so much out there anymore as we see it, because a lot of us, I think, we can identify, when we see somebody out in front saying we're going to cast out or the Holy Spirit's coming down. Yeah. I think sometimes it can be more if we're not listening very well and we're caught in a conversation and we tend to agree with a person. I think for me, I have to listen very well, because I get caught in conversations and we start to agreeing in a lot of things, and then I get caught in that, we're agreeing and, we have a lot of things that we agree on, and maybe, she rightly divides too, and then I start getting all excited, and then I start catching, like, wait a minute, that didn't sound right, and, I think we need to be careful in really listening to what the person has to say, because false doctrine can be very sneaky.
Deceptive, yeah.
Yeah, if you don't pay attention to what the other person really has to say.
Yep. Well, sometimes you don't know, because it's confusion comes out both sides of the fence, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, if you don't know something, either are not going to say anything, or if you do say something, it'll be on both sides and out of your mouth. And so it requires you to be sharp, to discern the difference and to listen and realize that, the compassion we have towards people is the same compassion Christ showed towards us. We didn't know all truth. We still don't know all truth, right? So what's that mean? You still are confused about some things. You still don't know everything. So that someone else doesn't know something? Well, fine. You help them along, but it's the truth that is the weapon. It's no longer slapping someone on the forehead or anointing them with olive oil or something like that. It's learning something. Yeah.
You mentioned that the course of the world is set by the devils. Is that I'm trying to decide if that was like a council of devils to come up with this, or is that simply looking at the fruit of what flesh produces over 6,000 years that actually set that course? I mean, you see what I'm saying? Is it this agenda that the devil's had in mind, or is it more fleshly and just seeing the pattern of human nature and what it leads to? It's the end. It's death.
Yeah. The course Ephesians 2 talks about, of course, concerns your flesh, allowing you to walk in your flesh. But it's that spirit of disobedience towards the truth. And so it's that course set where there is devilish intervention to say, well, it's okay that you do what you want. And we didn't get to it today's lesson, but you talk about the devil dispensationally. You know, what the devil does in the Bible is always contrary to what God wants them to do. So in one time in the Old Testament, you have a law given there. Well, God wants them to obey that law. Well, the deception there would be, well, you don't have to necessarily do that. You know, or that you can do it and not have faith in it.
So the course of the world would change dispensationally also, based on what God's doing.
Right, to an extent. The devilish doctrines being taught would change. Yes.
It's the same course, but the doctrines would be...
Right, yeah. People aren't the devil. Right. You know, so, I mean, they go their own way by their sin anyway. Yeah. But, you know, who controls the air? Who's ruling this principality? You know, if God were ruling it, it seems like things would turn out a lot better. You know, we're walking in our flesh either way. The devil's ruling it. Then it seems like it's when we see the world system acknowledging religion and Christianity, and that's nothing what you think Christianity looks like, that's par for the course.
I mean, whereas flesh would have been a consistent, constant.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The doctrines.
I don't think there would be as much religious confusion if I gotta be careful what I'm saying there. There wouldn't be so many religious options if it were left to our flesh. You see what I'm saying? If we're just humanity, I mean, consider before the Bible was written, before any of that, I mean, we'd just be a mess. We'd just be bumming into each other, killing each other, before the flood, you know, just sin. But when God starts intervening and revealing religious truths or doctrinal truths, the devil starts laying these foundations, and now you have this contrary religion, this contrary system of religion. And so that includes everything from the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Catholics that all teach the same essential doctrine, that it's your behavior in this life that affects the after. As far as your works and not Christ. And so it's this sort of system. I mean, how does man think that up? And we justify ourselves and say that, you know, we're not as bad as people think. But why would we put more work on ourselves? Why do we say, oh, yeah, and I got to go down there and kneel five times and, you know, who creates that? You know, well, there's got to be a religious system created by spirits. And so other religions claim, well, you know, God appeared to us or God said this and, well, it's the same thing Christianity says. God revealed truth. Maybe it's not all wrong. You know, maybe Muhammad said an angel spoke to him. I don't know. There's no proof of this. There's a book that he relayed orally. But I mean, what if some angel did appear to him? Paul says don't listen to him. He did. Who's that angel? You know, so I don't know. You and I just simply can't tell. We don't have the evidence one or the other. But knowing that unholy spirits can intervene and can do things, it would make sense that they're the responsible for some of the problems in understanding truth. And what keeps people from understanding truth? You know, isn't religion? And when people don't have religion at all, don't have any bias towards religion, they listen. It's people who have bias towards religion that close their ears. Mm-hmm. Right? So if you're trying to make people blind, well, let's get them to hate religion. Get them to all pursue their own self-religion, you know. But, I mean, you're asking how that operates. I don't know beyond that. Corrupting the word of God, intervening. Did the devil create Islam? It's devilish. Did the devil create Catholicism? It's devilish. You know, I wasn't there. I don't know. There's no scripture that says he did, definitely. But it's definitely not the doctrine of God. It's the doctrine of the devils.
It certainly seems to have his influence in it.
Any comments? All right, let's say a prayer. We're grateful for your word, for your book that we can study and learn from. And I pray that we would grow in the knowledge of the truth, if not by our studies here together, but by our conversations and by the church edifying itself in love. We thank you for your direction, for your spirit in us, and for your working effectually in us that believe. Amen.